Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're here. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or guest speakers open the Bible and help us explore what it means to follow Jesus in everyday life. Whether you're listening from here in Airdrie or somewhere else around the world, our hope is that these messages encourage you, strengthen your faith, and draw you closer to Jesus. Thanks for being part of the Hillside family. As family, we go.
Today, we're continuing our series called Stuff You've Googled. And in this series, we're looking at some familiar phrases, some things that as Christians, language that we sometimes adopt and we say to each other, and we will sometimes look to share these phrases in ways that sound spiritual or encouraging, and maybe they even sound biblical. And often these phrases, they're trying to say something true. They're trying to communicate something that is true, that's something that is helpful. They're trying to give us language for real life and real life circumstances and things that we walk through and challenges that we face. But at the same time, they're often not quite full enough to carry the weight that we place on them. They're not quite full enough to really express what the Bible or what God's heart is. And so the goal of this series is not to mock these things, not say, hey, if you've ever said this, shame on you, or not to make us feel guilty, or if some of these phrases have ever encouraged you, not to be like, well, you shouldn't have been encouraged by that, that's wrong. But instead, to help us understand something deeper, something stronger, and something more faithful to what God's word really has to say to us. And today we're going to look at probably one of the most well-known phrases that we're going to look at throughout this whole series, something that probably you may have heard, something that maybe you have said. Today we're going to talk about God helps those who help themselves. And maybe you have heard that before. Maybe you've said that before. You know, God helps those who help themselves. It sounds practical. It sounds responsible. It sounds wise. It sounds like something that maybe you would read in the book of Proverbs. You know, God helps those who help themselves. And most of the time when people will say this, they're trying to say something important. They're trying to say, don't be lazy. Don't be passive. Don't just sit around and wait for life to happen to you. Don't just sit around and believe that God's gonna do things in your life in spite of you. Don't think that you can just sit back and do nothing and expect God to bring you everything. But instead, take responsibility, do your part, make wise choices, put in the effort. And there's something good and valuable and right in that instinct. Because there can be a temptation, and there can be this kind of spirituality that we can use and that we can try and live from that is an excuse for doing nothing. A kind of trusting God language that can sound spiritual, but also just be a way of avoiding responsibility, where we say, I'm just waiting on God. But really what we mean is, I'm not doing anything and I'm gonna just assume God's gonna do all of it. But reality and life and scripture won't let us do that. If you need to forgive someone, you're going to have to actually take the steps to forgive them. If you're praying for your marriage, you may also need to be intentional about learning how to listen, how to repent, how to communicate, how to serve. Not to just simply say, God, I know I'm a bad husband, So you better do something about that. If you're asking God to provide for you, you may still need to go to work, to make a budget, to ask for help, or make wise decisions, not just sit at home and say, God, you're my provider. Mortgage is due at the end of the month. You better do something about it. If you're asking God to grow spiritually, you will still need to open your Bible, to pray, to gather with the church, to put yourself in places where God's grace can shape you, not just say, God, I want to be closer to you. So you better do something. So if someone uses this phrase to say, don't confuse trust with laziness, we can understand what they're reaching for, what they're trying to get to. Because our responsibility does matter. Wisdom matters. Obedience matters. Faithfulness matters. Effort matters. We don't want to create this false choice where we say, well, either I trust God or I'll take responsibility. That either I trust God and I have faith that he will do something, or I will do it all myself. Biblically, these two things work together. Trust is not the opposite of action. Dependence of God is not the opposite of effort. Faith in God does not mean refusing to participate in what God wants to do. Because the danger of this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is that that's not where it stops. The phrase doesn't simply mean, or just doesn't simply say, so take some responsibility. Instead, God helps those who helps themselves, gives us this picture like God is looking at the person who is trying hard enough, who is working hard enough, who's improving enough, who's cleaning themselves up enough, and says, now you've done the work, I can help you. That may sound small, but it changes everything in a deeply profound way. Because if God only helps those who help themselves, what happens to the person who can't? What happens to the person who can't help themselves? What happens to the person who's weak? What happens to the person who's sick? What happens to the person who has made a huge mess of things? What happens to the person who knows they need help but have no idea where to begin? What happens to the person who is spiritually dead, morally broken, emotionally exhausted, or completely out of strength? What happens to the person when we say God helps those who help themselves, who says, I can't help myself? Well, into this, Jesus gives us a beautiful picture, a powerful picture of our heart posture towards God in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Luke records this story that Jesus tells. The story that he tells to help us understand how our help helps God. Jesus tells this story. He says this in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. He'll say, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Jesus gives us this picture of two men. They're going to church And they're going to go pray. They're going to go pray with people. They're going to go pray in front of people. And now, in that culture, the Pharisee would have looked like the obvious example of faithfulness. If you don't know what a Pharisee is, it's somebody whose job it is to be impressive in a religious sense. Their job is to look right. Their job is to be an example to the people around them of what it looks like to faithfully follow God, to do everything right, to be right. Their job is to be an example to the people around them. So he was religious as you could be. He was disciplined. He cared about holiness. He took obedience seriously. He was the kind of person that everyone around would have looked to and thought, this is someone who is doing it right. And then Jesus gives us another person, a tax collector. Tax collectors were not admired. They were often seen as compromised, as corrupt, as dishonest, as suspect. They were considered traitors to their people, to their faith, and to their God. So we have these two men. And if you were hearing the story for the first time, you would assume the Pharisee is the hero. He's the one who looks right. He's the one who's done all of the work. He's the one with the spiritual resume. He is the one who helped himself. And if God helps those who help themselves, well, nobody's helped themselves more than a Pharisee. The Pharisee, you would assume, is the hero. And from the story, we can see that the Pharisee assumes that too. He believes himself to be the hero of the story. Jesus says that the Pharisee stands up by himself to pray, and he stands before people, and he stands before the crowd, he stands before everyone in church, he stands up and he prays, and we read this: the Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even this tax collector. God, I thank you that I have a better relationship with you than other people. He goes on to say, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I get. He begins to talk through what it looks like to be a good follower of Jesus. What does it look like to be an example to other people? And one of the sad parts of this story, one of the tragedies of this story, is that the things that he says, they're good things. Fasting is good. Giving is good. Being a good person is good. Being a better person than an adulterer is good. Being a better person than an evildoer, we should aspire to that. These are not bad things, but somehow these good things, they've become the basis of his confidence in his relationship with Jesus. That when I come to pray, I can stand confidently before God because of all the things that I've done, because of all the help I've helped myself with. God will hear my prayer. God will answer my prayer because of who I am and what I've done. He's presenting a resume. He is decidedly not coming to God empty-handed. He's coming to God with full hands and coming to God impressed with what's in his hands. But then Jesus points the story towards the other man. And instead of standing up and boldly praying in front of and before other people, we read about this tax collector who stands at a distance. He stands at the back, and we read that he can't even lift his head to pray. He can't even look up. to pray. He knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows that he's not standing there because he's worthy. He knows he's broken and flawed. Verse 13, we read, "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his chest. He said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.'" That's it. That's all he's got to offer. That's his prayer. "God, I'm a sinner. I need your help." No resume, no boasting, no comparison, no list of achievements, no attempts to prove he's done enough. Just need. Just honesty. Just asking for mercy. And so Jesus gives us these two people. One with everything going for them. One who whatever, by whatever metric you want to say, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should. One who can say, "I do that. I 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 do that well." And another one who, no matter what you end the sentence with, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you should. There's no end to that sentence for him. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to stand on. He has no resume. He has no help that he's given himself. Jesus says, "I tell you that this man, the man without the resume, the man without the list of accomplishments, the tax collector, he goes away, or rather than the other man with the resume, the man with the list, the man who could say, 'Look at who I am and look at what I've done.'" The Pharisee. Jesus tells us the tax collector goes home justified before God. And this is the heart of the gospel. The Pharisee brings God his resume. The tax collector brings God his need. And Jesus says it's not the resume that moves God's heart. It's not your list of accomplishments. It's not all the things you've done and all the things you do and all the ways that you look impressive that motivate God and move his heart. Instead, he says, the one who knows they need mercy. That's where God's heart is moved. And this is why the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," can become dangerous. Because if we're not careful, "God helps those who help themselves" can start to form the heart of a Pharisee in us. It means I can be proud if I'm doing well. It can make us harsh towards people who are struggling. When things aren't going well, maybe you just need to do a little more. Maybe you just need to put a little more elbow grease into this. Maybe you're not quite holding up your end of the bargain. It can make us assume that those who need help simply must not have tried hard enough. And it can make us hide when we're weak. Because if God helps those who help themselves, need feels embarrassing. Failure feels disqualifying. And asking for mercy feels like admitting we don't belong here. But Jesus tells us something completely different. The prayer that moves God's heart, the prayer that moves God's heart to respond, the prayer that invites mercy, the prayer that invites closeness and relationship with God, is not, God, thank you that I'm better than other people. It's, God, have mercy on me. Because God's help, it's not a reward for the capable. God's mercy is not reserved for the people who've already gotten themselves together. God does not wait for us to become impressive before he comes near. And this is exactly what Paul wants us to see in Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, starting at verse 3, we read this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating each other. Not exactly a glowing description. It's rough. It's not good. But there's something subtle, something incredibly important in the language for us today, especially in light of the story we just read. See, Paul doesn't begin this by saying, at one time, there were these other people who were foolish. Or even, at one time, you were foolish. He says, at one time, we too were. See, Paul's heart is not the heart of the Pharisee. Paul's not standing above everyone else, looking down on the world and saying, look how lost they are. Paul's not standing in front of these people and saying, I am the Apostle Paul, and you're someone getting a letter from the Apostle Paul. He's saying, remember, this is where we came from too. We were foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved. We were living in malice. We were living in envy. We were being hated and hating one another. Not you, not them, we. In other words, before the grace of God changed us, we were not people who helped ourselves. We were not spiritually impressive. We were not a resume. We were not a list of all of the good things that we had done that motivated God's heart to come and pull us and to say, I'm glad to have you on the team. We were not just one good decision away from becoming the people God wanted us to be. We were lost. We needed mercy. But then comes the turn. In verse 4, we read this. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. This is the gospel turn. Not, but when we finally got serious. Not when we proved we were finally worth helping. Not when we've finally done enough that God's heart says, okay, fine, you can come. Not God's heart said, okay, fine, I guess you're invited in. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, that's when he saved us. And then Paul says this in verse 5. He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. That sentence, that verse, is the heart of this message. He saved us not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. It's not that God looks at the people who are already doing well and says, these are my people. These are the kind of people who I can work with. Finally, someone whose head is screwed on straight. Finally, someone whose priorities are already right. Finally, someone I can work with. It's not that if you come to God good enough, responsible enough, religious enough, and strong enough, that God says, you've earned my mercy. You've earned the right for me to come near. It's not God saying, you've gotten yourself halfway here. Let me help you finish the job. Because mercy is not a response to our worthiness. Mercy is simply a response to our need. Mercy doesn't come because we've earned it and we've made it right. Mercy comes because God is merciful. And this is good news. This is such good news. Because if God's help, if God's role, if God's love, if God's care, if God's mercy in my life depends on how well I've helped myself, then I'm always going to wonder if I've done enough. Have I prayed enough? Have I changed enough? Have I tried hard enough? Have I been sincere enough? Have I cleaned myself up enough? Have I made enough progress for God to come near in my life? Like the Pharisee, have I given enough? Have I tithed enough? Have I fasted enough? Am I a good enough person? And that's why the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is too small. Because the gospel is not God offering a little extra help to people who are already almost there. The gospel is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. The gospel is not because of the righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Because if we're standing in grace, then we're not standing here because we're impressive. Instead, we're standing here because God is merciful. And what that means is that means no matter where you're standing today, no matter where you're standing in your life in this moment, no matter where you find yourself standing today, that place has no room for despair. Because maybe you came today very aware of the fact that you cannot fix yourself. Maybe you came today very aware of your weaknesses, Maybe you came today very aware of your need. Maybe you came today feeling like I should be further along than I am right now. Maybe you feel like you should have been able to get control of the things in my life in a more meaningful way. Maybe you feel like you should be stronger, should be wiser, should be better, should be more faithful. And maybe the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, sounds terrifying. Because deep down, you think, I don't think I can. What if I cannot help myself enough? What if I cannot get myself cleaned up enough? What if I cannot make myself worthy enough for God to come near? Titus 3 tells us that God's mercy comes exactly where our self-sufficiency ends. So the invitation that's extended to us is not to pretend that you are stronger than you are. The invitation is to come honestly before God and receive mercy. To come like the tax collector in Luke chapter 18 and just simply pray, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Because that's the prayer that moves God's heart. That's not a prayer that God looks down on. That's not a prayer that God says, you're a sinner? No, thank you. That's the prayer that God says, these are my people. I can work with them. And that means we don't have to come to God pretending we're something we're not. We don't have to come to God with a spiritual resume that we hope looks impressive enough. We don't have to hide the places where we're weak. We don't have to clean ourselves up enough in order to be worthy of mercy. We come honestly. We come humbly. We come with need. And that means that there's hope. There's hope for the person who feels weak. There's hope for the person who feels stuck. There's hope for the person who has made a mess of things. There's hope for the person who has tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed and failed and tried and tried and failed and failed and tried and tried and failed and failed and tried. There's hope for the person who doesn't even know where to begin. Because God's mercy does not only start where your strength can carry you. And so maybe the fuller truth is this: God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who know that they need mercy. So our posture towards God's heart is to come honestly. Not the polished version of yourself. Not the one that you want God to somehow see because we think it means God will love us more. Not the version who has everything figured out, not with the version that's trying to prove that you are worth God's time. Instead, we're invited to come with our need, to come with our weakness, to come with our sin, to come with our weariness, to come with our desire to be made new. Because God's help is not a reward for the capable. God's mercy is a gift to those who need it. So, three takeaways for today. First, God's help It's not a reward for the capable. God doesn't wait for us to become impressive enough before he comes near with grace and mercy. The gospel is not proving ourselves impressive enough for God to help us. Second, God's mercy is not a response to our worthiness. It's a response to our need. The gospel is not about earning God's help through effort or through self-improvement, but receiving mercy that we can never deserve. Jesus shows us that grace is not received by pretending we're strong, pretending we're capable, or spiritually impressive, but simply by coming to God and asking for mercy. And then lastly, God's mercy comes exactly where our self-sufficiency ends. When we stop pretending we're strong enough to save ourselves, when we stop pretending we're capable, when we stop pretending like God is really lucky to have me on the team because I'm pretty impressive, we become open to the gift of grace and mercy that we need in our lives. Mercy comes to people who know they need it. Let's pray together, friends. Father God, we come to you today with a humble acknowledgement of the temptation that we can have to try and live, to try and act, to try and present ourselves in a way that looks like we don't need anything. That we've got it figured out, that we know the answers. We don't need anything from anyone, that we don't even really need anything from you. God, we humbly recognize that there can be a temptation to not want to admit our need, to not want to admit that we're not enough, to not want to admit that we've still got a long way to go. And yet, God, we also recognize that when our hearts live from these places where we say we've got it, we're good, we don't need anything, God, we also recognize that this inhibits your ability to work in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you would break through all of these places in our lives where we have felt a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of self-justification, a sense of superiority. God, I pray that you would show us again our need for you. God, your word will tell us that in you we live and move and have our very being. God, cause us again to be utterly reliant on you. God, help us to see that our resume gets us nothing and your grace gives us everything. God, I pray that we would be a people who recognize who we are, and we would be a people who recognize who you've made us into being. And God, I pray that you would help us to live each day from mercy, from grace, from wholeness that comes from you, that comes from our reliance on you, that comes from your grace in our lives. God, help us to be a people who know we cannot help ourselves and yet are so grateful for that because you meet us in our need. God, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Thank you for the way you love us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube, at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go,